Just turn again in the Word of God to 2 Peter in the chapter 1, please. Just want to read a few of the verses that we originally read just again. Commence at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just still our hearts and we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, please. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can approach thee at any time. We thank you, O God, that we've got a God that doth neither slumber nor sleep. We thank you, O God, that thine eyes upon the righteous and your ears open unto their cry. Hear our cry, O God, now. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst descend upon this meeting. O God, that thy presence will be felt. O God, that thou will, we will know the nearness of thy presence. Speak and teach one of our hearts. Fill us with thy spirit, O God, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would fill each one of us. Bless speaker and hearer alike. O God, that each one of us will not only be hearers of thy word, but O God, that we'll be doers of thy precious word. Draw us out after thyself. O God, may we know thy presence here. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Give us that attitude like little Samuel. O God, we pray that thou would speak to our hearts. O God, may our hearts be receptive to thy precious word this morning. Lord, undertake for us in the minutes that are left. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for his ultimate glory. Amen. You know, when the Saviour was on earth, he took everyday things to explain real, deep, spiritual truths. He told the story of the sower who went out to sow. The fields represented the world and the seed represented the precious word of God. I'm just giving that as an example, for in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ depicts or portrays the child of God as a branch. A branch that's slotted into a tree. He goes on to elaborate and says that that branch by itself cannot bring forth or produce fruit. You see, the only way that the branch could bring forth fruit, and surely that's the intention of that branch. When the cultivator, the farmer, has a tree, he desires that each branch in that tree brings forth fruit. That's its ultimate purpose, to bear fruit. The only reason, or only way that it can bear fruit is that it must reside in the vine. The Saviour explained it in that chapter, John 15. And who was the true vine? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse 4 of that chapter, the Saviour says, he commands us actually, the word abide, abide in me. Abide is in the imperative. That's a technical term for a command. He says, abide in me. Each one of God's children, if we're to bear fruit, must abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the branch of itself cannot bear fruit at all. We're coming to the autumn season, the harvest season. You go to an orchard and look at the trees laden with apples. And I'm sure you're hoping they're laden with apples. But you go and look at that tree. There's apples on it. You look down in the ground at a branch that's broken off the tree. There'll be no fruit on it. Why? Because there's no life in it. You see, it can only bear fruit if there's life in the branch. The branch can only bear fruit if it's residing in the tree. And God's people, each one of us that's saved, the only way we'll bear fruit is if we're residing in Christ. Abiding in Christ by faith. Faith, that gift from Almighty God to each of his children. This morning, are you abiding in Christ? Have you faith in your heart? Are you trusting the Saviour? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Each one that's saved this morning, we can't boast of our own abilities. We can only boast of Christ and God who has given those gifts of faith and repentance. This morning, is faith abiding in your heart? Are you abiding in Christ? Because you can only be in one of two places. You can either be in Christ or out of Christ. This morning, are you in Christ? Or this morning, are you out of Christ? This morning, are you abiding in Christ? Are you still in your sin and an unsaved? You see, the only way that you can possess real life, real spiritual life this morning is by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of that chapter of John, chapter 15, the Savior gives us a word picture of the unsaved. What a horrendous picture it is. He says that the branches that aren't abiding in the tree, they're all gathered up and cast in the fire and burnt up. What a picture of those who are not abiding in Christ. Those that aren't saved, gathered up and then burned. Out in an awful place called hell. This morning, if you're not abiding in Christ, what a sad end awaits you. Oh, that you would be wise and that you would consider your latter end. That you would flee to Christ for mercy and that you would abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, even in John 15, the Savior paints a picture of the unsaved. But he also paints a picture of those that are saved. He's desirous that God's people would be fruitful. That they would bring forth fruit. That the world would look on, not for their glory, but for the glory of God. You go to an orchard, you look at the tree and it's laden with apples. You don't point out and say, look at that branch, look at all the trees or the fruit in that branch. Not at all. You say, what a tree. What a tree that's laden with apples. And each one of us that is a branch abiding in Christ. We don't bring forth fruit to glorify ourselves or bring any honour to ourselves. The purpose is to bring glory and honour to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge to each one of us that are saved this morning. Are we bringing forth fruit in our lives? Do we see fruit in our own lives? Does others, as they look upon us, see fruit in our lives? Or what about God? Does God see us as fruitful Christians this morning? We quoted Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Sometimes we leave off verse 9. There's a purpose why we're saved. Verse 9 goes into it. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're to produce fruit. We're to produce good works. And I believe Peter, in this chapter that we've read this morning, relates in a similar fashion to the Saviour in John chapter 15. He goes on to deal with fruitful Christians, to bring in forth fruit in our lives. He says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, what things? The infantry list, the catalogue just prior to it, in the verses 5 down to 7. If these things be in you, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that word barren? Do you know what it means? It means to be idle. It means to be indolent, shunning the labour that one ought to perform. I'm sure most of you have worked in a work environment. And if you can think back to your work just for a few moments, I'm sure there's a whole spectrum of people employed there. You'll get the person at one end who's a company person. We used to joke at work, if you cut their arm off, they're like Blackpool Rock, the name of the company would be inside their arm. They're industrious, they're hard-working. But at the other end of the spectrum, there's the shirkers. One who wouldn't lift their hand to do a work. Oh yes, they'll lift their pay packet at the end of the week. But as to do any work during the week, they don't want to be bothered. They don't want to do any work at all. They're shirkers, they're indolent. And Peter's saying here, you're not to be indolent. God's people, you're not to be barren. You're not to be lazy in the knowledge of Christ. You see, each one of us is bought with a precious, with a price. An infinite price. It was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be shirkers in the knowledge of God. We're to be diligent in reading the word of God. We're to be fruitful. We're not to be fruitless. We're to bring forth fruit. And this morning, just for a few minutes, I want to consider diligently producing fruit. First thing I want to consider is a seed planted. If you're going to produce fruit, the first thing you do is you plant a seed. You're okay when you live in Garva, but we live in Belfast. There's not too many farmers about there. You don't see too many cows or fields or anything. And we decided to teach the boys that we have, that God has given us, Just something about farming. Because every day, week we would go and do our shopping. And I don't want them coming to the conclusion that apples are found in Tesco's and carrots are found there. And know nothing else about it. So what we decided to do was buy a seed. Buy some seeds. Go down to the shop. Buy seeds. Plant them in the ground, out in the back. And just watch them grow. You see, I can only buy a seed. I can't create life. You see, the life's in that seed. You plant the seed in and it begins to germinate and grow and eventually bring forth fruit. The seed planted in the heart of man is faith. Faith is planted in the heart of God's people upon hearing the internal call of the gospel. You see, there are two calls. There's an external call and there's an internal call. Those who have the privilege, and it's a privilege, young person, to sit under the sound of the gospel. Every time you come to a gospel meeting, you hear the gospel presented. You hear your need of salvation. You hear that salvation is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the external call of the gospel. You know your need of salvation. Yes, you may sit on in your sin, but you've heard the external call of the gospel. But subsequent to that, there's an internal call. There's an internal call that goes forth. It's unique. It's a special call where the Spirit of God comes and He works in your heart. He works in the subconscious part of man and He produces faith and repentance. That seed of faith is planted in the individual that you and I may come and rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God. This morning, the divine power of God has worked in each heart this morning who's saved and trusting Christ. What a thought that the divine power of God has worked in your heart and mine and brought you from death unto life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Peter makes reference to this in verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Yes, we were once dead in sins and in trespasses, bound for that awful place called hell. And yet the Spirit of God comes and he plants the seed of faith. We're regenerated. There's faith and repentance comes forth. And it's the divine power of God. What a thought that God has come and worked in each one of us uniquely and individually and given us spiritual life. We're in a right relationship with God. This morning, are you in a right relationship with God? Are you saved by faith? Can you say or look back to a day in your life, the seed of faith was planted in my heart. God worked in my heart and I'm saved. I'm part of the family of God. Or do you hang your head and have to say, I'm still not saved? Oh, that you would come to that point and take Christ. You see, there's a change in man when the Spirit of God works. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are come new. What greater difference could there be when I said that once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Alive spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a change. There's a change now that in this new life, there's an inward principle. It's a new governing principle. The old things that we hankered after are changed. We're after the things of God. And all affected by the power of God. You see, each one of us never contributed to our salvation. You didn't contribute to your salvation. I didn't contribute to mine. It was solely a work of the Spirit of God. What a thing to grasp. I didn't work my own salvation. It was the Spirit of God worked in my heart, brought me from death and brought me onto life. There's a new life, and it's evidenced, for Peter mentions the word godliness, a piety towards God. Those who have the seed of faith planted in their heart, there should now be a godly attitude, a piety towards God. Does each one of us in our own lives as we examine ourselves before Almighty God, Is there a godliness in our lives? Is there a thirsting for the things of God? Oh, that there would be. This divine power of God that Peter alludes to in verse 3 is also described in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. And Paul, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places. What a thought. That same power that raised Christ from the dead. 2,000 years ago, the Saviour died on a cross, shed his precious blood that we might be saved. That same power that brought Christ from the dead and brought him to life is the exact same power that works in God's people when he brings them from spiritual death to life. What a thought, the same power that brought Christ, who was in the tomb dead and brought him to life. That exact same power is used in a sinner who is dead and brought to life. Surely that mixes and endorses what we've just said. No man can work out his own salvation. No man can save himself. No man, you see, could raise Christ from the dead. Only Christ or God could raise Christ from the dead. And you, dead in sins and in trespasses, you can't save yourself. You can't work your way to God through your works. There's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the power of God would work in your heart, that you would come to that point, faith and repentance, faith in Christ, and repent from all your sin. See, salvation this morning, it's all of God. God planned it in Christ and eternity past. Christ went to the cross and purchased it. In the Spirit of God, he wrought it in the hearts of God's people. But Christ has said that there's a desire in his heart that his people would produce fruit. This morning, each one that's saved, are you producing fruit? This morning, are you a fruitful Christian? Is it evidenced in the lives that we live and lead? Are we producing fruit? You see, the starting point is faith. Without faith, we can't produce any fruit. We go right back. Without faith, we cannot even please God. We need faith in our hearts if we're ever going to begin to please Almighty God. And we need faith in our hearts if we're ever going to produce fruit. This fruit that Peter alludes to here in the verses we read this morning. This morning is a seed planted in your heart. Can you say, yes, there's faith in my heart. There's faith resting alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm trusting God in time. I'm trusting him for eternity. Are you resting completely this morning on God? I trust that each one is. Secondly and lastly, fruit produced. You see here, Peter, he mentions a list. Add. Again, that word's in the imperative. It's a command. He says, add to your faith. He doesn't say, add faith, because we've just discussed it. It's a gift from Almighty God. So all you can do is add to your faith. God has given you the gifts of faith and repentance. Yes, you can say, ask the Lord by prayer to increase your faith. But you cannot generate faith in Christ yourself. And here faith is the foundation upon which all these fruits, they grow or they emanate from. It's not a hierarchical structure where you say, here's faith and there's virtue built on top of it. Once you've got virtue, knowledge, etc., etc. But faith is a foundation upon which the rest of these rest. I looked around as I drove down this morning, beautiful countryside, and maybe you're tend sometimes to go for a drive in the countryside. And maybe you go up and you notice there's a hole in the hedge and, oh, look, there's a foundation in. You come out automatically and say, oh, someone's building a house and they're up to the subfloor. The subfloor's in. And you drive past in a week's time and there's nothing has happened. And you drive past in a month's time and nothing's happened. The weeds have got taller, but the subfloor is just sitting there at the subfloor, nothing else. And you get past in a year's time and there's still nothing there. No progress at all. I'm sure you would begin to wonder, what on earth is going on? Yes, they put in the subfloor. Why is there no more building? Why have they not put any more bricks up? Why is the walls not up, the roof on? And you begin to wonder. And we would wonder at that. And yet, if we go to the spiritual realm, many take Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Yes, they've got faith in their heart. But there doesn't seem to be any more. There doesn't seem to be any more building taken on. There doesn't seem to be any more raising of the walls. Yes, their faith and their heart. They're saved. But they're not producing much fruit. And how often it is in the spiritual sense. Those who take Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Yes, they're saved. They've got a ticket for eternity. They feel safe. Yes, I'll be in heaven. But how little fruit becomes evident in their lives. A week goes past, a year goes past, a decade goes past, and there's still no fruit produced. You would begin to wonder. But here Peter commands, he says, add to your faith. This fruit springs from faith, and faith comes from God. What a gift from God. And we'll just go down this, if time permits, down through these. There's seven of them in total, and we'll try and get through it as quickly as possible. The first one, virtue. It gives the idea of goodness. But another aspect of this word is courage, valour, prowess. And surely when each one of us is saved, we should exhibit courage. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should contend earnestly for the faith who was once delivered unto the saints. Do you stand up for the name of Jesus in the workplace? When you're at school, oh, that God would give each one of us courage to stand up for his holy name. We should stand up for Christ. We should defend it from all quarters. We look at the world and what attack is in the things of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May in these days we possess courage to stand for our faith, regardless of the opposition. Do you realize that you're in possession of the truth of the Word of God? Surely that should give us courage to stand when we're convinced and convicted that we possess the truth of God. Many occasional common, I don't know what your work colleagues are like, but I know many a one that I've worked with, when they hear that you're saved, they'll come up deliberately to antagonize you just to see how convicted you are in your faith. Are you trusting Christ? They'll come up, they'll test you to see if your trust is completely in Christ. They may say something about the name of Christ just to see if you've got the courage to stand for his precious name. Oh, may we have courage to stand for the Saviour. May our lives be lived that we will be able to stand. Yes, we've got the testimony that we're saved, but maybe our actions don't marry up. That quickly silences us. Oh, if our actions and our testimony don't marry up, how can you stand up for the name of Christ? The world will quickly say, but how can you call yourself a Christian and you do such and such and such? Oh, that we'd live lives that are conformed to God's will. Oh, that God would give us courage to stand for his Son and for the faith that he's given to us in these days. Secondly, knowledge. It relates to a knowledge of those things of God, of his precious will. Things that are lawful, things that are unlawful for the child of God to do. Do you know this? Such knowledge requires diligence. If you're going to acquire knowledge of God's will, you'll not find it in the newspaper. You'll not find it in a secular book. You'll find it in the Word of God. Do we take down the Word of God and search it, that we might find God's will, that we would have that knowledge, that we would behave ourselves, that we would live for God in the way that he would want us? It's not a knowledge for knowledge's sake. You go to the universities of our land. There's men and women there, the academic world. It's a knowledge for knowledge's sake. That they may be puffed up and pride to say, look how much I know. But this knowledge that Peter desires through the Spirit of God for his people is a knowledge that's practical. It leads to right living. It's a knowledge we acquire from the Word of God. How often we read the Scriptures, how often the lessons come to our mind that they would teach us. And how often, yes, we're hearers, but we're not doers. May the Word of God and the knowledge of God's will grip our hearts, that we'll not just be hearers, that we'll be doers of God's will. That we'll possess that knowledge, that practical knowledge. It'll be in our hearts and it'll work out into our lives. That we may live aright before the world. That men and women, as they look on, realize that faith in Christ makes a difference. Thirdly, temperance. This refers to self-control. An ability to control our passions. That they may not run riot. That we may master our passions and desires. You see, when this was written, there's a Greek god called Bacchus. There's another name for it called Dionysus. He was a god of wine. You read Greek culture. Yes, they followed Bacchus. That meant throw off their inhibitions. Take the drink. Enjoy yourselves. Do whatever brings you pleasure. And yet the Spirit of God says, be temperate. Control your passions. Sadly, we live in a day where it's whatever pleases you, you go and do it. Is that not the spirit of the age? Is that not the attitude of the world? If you find pleasure in it, go and do it. And yet the Spirit of God says, be temperate. Have self-control. How we have self-control? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, patience. This word means steadfastness and endurance. I don't need to tell you, the Christian life can be rough. It can be hard. It can be a battle. And yet God desires his people to be constant, that they would endure, that even under fiery trials, hardships, there wouldn't be any complaining, but there would be a constancy. Realizing that God's in control, it's God's will. I think of young Joseph, the hardships that come through his life. And yet he was patient in them all, in prison, etc. And yet he had patience and he kept trusting God. Why? His faith was in God. You see, when the trials come and we're constant, we realize that God's in control. Our faith's in God. We know that he'll deliver us, that he'll bring us out the other side. I think of the disciples. He got into the boat with the Savior. The Savior said, we're going to the other side. It was Lake Gennesaret, the northern part of Israel, Sea of Galilee. And as they crossed, as would perchance happen sometimes, a storm rose. The boat began to be tossed. And the Savior was in the bottom of the boat and he was sleeping. And they thought they were going to perish. They hadn't their faith in the Word of God. They hadn't their faith in Christ when he said, we're going to the other side. He didn't say it was going to be a sea of glass. And they come down to him and they waken him. Do you not care that we perish? What's he say? Oh, ye of little faith. When trials come, it tests our faith. Is our faith resting completely in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, it's evidence when trials do come. If we've that peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that we can say that God's in control. Why? Because our confidence and our faith is in God who doeth all things well. Fifthly, godliness. That means a piety towards God. A deep fear of God. A reverential fear of a holy God. This is something that's sadly lacking in society today. And I believe that the world's influence is starting to rub off in the church. So few Christians seem to possess that holy fear of Almighty God. Oh, that we had that reverential fear of God. I believe it would tell in the world. The world would look at us, say, and take note of that godly, holy, reverential fear. Oh, that we would possess a godliness. You see, as we get closer to God, we'll see our sin even more. And we'll see God's majesty. We'll see his omniscience. We'll see his omnipotence. Our minds will be captivated with the things of God. And I believe it would tell in the world if God's people possessed a deeper and greater godliness. Sixthly, brotherly kindness. A deep love for our brethren and sisters in the Lord. Oh, that we had a love for each one at the house of God. Oh, if we had a greater love, there would be less problems. You know, love covers a multitude of faults. How often the case it is that we see others' faults. We see others' failures. It wouldn't matter how much goodness there is in their life. We always tend to focus on the negative side. Their faults and their failures. For those who are married, take your minds way back when you were in love and you met your, who is now your wife or your husband years back. And they say that love is blind. Yes, you wanted to spend all the time with them. You never saw a fault that they possessed. But if whenever marriage comes, and I'm sure you've heard the old adage, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, you realize that everybody isn't perfect. Every one of us has got faults. But if there's love there, there's a love in the heart, they'll not focus on the faults. They'll not focus on the failures. You'll do everything you can to help them. Why? Because you love them. Where does that love come from? It comes from God who loves us. And that love for God, when we've a love for God and our faith in God, there'll be a love for others. There'll be a love for our brethren and sisters at the house of God. We should be faithful. That would entail us to be faithful at the house of God. Do you realize how much encouragement your presence at the house of God is to each one? You see, each one here, the house of God's like a family. I'm sure you've had family gatherings, and someone can't come some night for a reason. And you get downhearted and sad. Why? Because you wanted their presence there. Why? Because they're part of the family. And each one of us is part of the family of God. There should be a meeting together, a fellowshipping together at the house of God. But that brotherly love or brotherly kindness comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seventhly and lastly, charity. This takes a step further than brotherly kindness. This is a love for all. Even those who would persecute us. Even those who would say all manner of evil against us. See, that's a love that is a concern for their eternal welfare. That we wouldn't see men as trees walking. That we'll see men and women having a soul, a precious soul. And if they die without Christ, they'll perish forever in an awful place called hell. In truth, it's having a love for those who would hate us and despise us. Even because we have a love for them and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save, that Christ died on the cross to save them from their sin. Time's nearly away, I think time is gone. Oh, that God would give us that kind of fruit in our lives. That the world would sit up and take note. That they would say that there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and they've been to Christ. There's a young person who's trusting Christ. That we'll have opportunities to tell men and women of the Saviour. I trust that each one of us will be fruitful Christians in these days. As Peter said, but surely it was a desire of Christ that his people would be fruitful. Each one of us be fruitful in the week that lies ahead. That God would take us up and use us. First of all, that our confidence would be in God. And maybe you're here this morning unsaved. Oh, that you would take Christ as your own and personal Saviour. That you would see your need, that you need Christ. He's the only one who can give you life. Give you real life. Amen.